His blessing upon that word in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of life. It is a light unto our path. And as we walk in this world, in the place that you have called, we need the guiding light of your word and Holy Spirit. So we ask that you will teach us, teach our minds and hearts, open our hearts to receive your word, and build us up, Lord. Build us up in our own profession of faith. And we pray that we will look and that we will see our Savior. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, our God, in Christian service all the days of our life, until the day that you call us into glory. Grant your servant strength to preach your word, and your people a readiness to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in God's word to 1 Peter chapter 4. In your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1890. First Peter chapter 4. This book is written, this letter is written from Peter to the churches that are gathered through Asia, and it's an encouragement to them that as they walk as pilgrims in this world, the Lord walks with them. So we see that as well this morning, or this afternoon. 1 Peter 4, we're going to read the chapter, but our text is going to be verses 7 through 11. Hear the holy word of the Lord. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now our text. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Once again, our text will be verses 7 to 11 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, This afternoon, we have witnessed now four young people stand to make public profession of their faith. What did they say? Well, technically, they only said two words, "I do." But what did those words mean? They were asked four questions. And what it comes down to is the question of, do you love the Lord? Are you committed to walking with the Lord? As those who love the Lord, they and we are called to service. This is a lifelong journey of serving the Lord. The Lord calls us to different places, different circumstances, different joys and trials. For some, he may even call them to different provinces. We never know. But in serving the Lord, we do so as God, or as one whom God walks with, who God upholds. It's a lifelong journey. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's in raising children, whether it is in singleness, at work, at school, wherever it is, we are called to serve the Lord. Not only is that a calling and responsibility, but it's a deep privilege. The apostle just spoke to the churches in 1 Peter 4 about those living among the wicked. Though they've been redeemed by the blood of the Savior, that is the old life. And the Christian life then becomes of one not of living with wickedness, but of one of toiling, of trusting, of battling against sin, of the allurement of the world. When these four made profession of faith before the elders, they were asked about worldliness. What does it mean to live as a Christian today? As a teenager today? What are the dangers today? How does the devil attack us today? For young people today, it may be very different than your grandparents 50 years ago, but in principle, it's still the same. It's the same evil one. It's the same temptation. It's the same toiling and trusting in the Christian life. As saints, we're called to live as lights. Lights called to serve. Our theme this afternoon is Jesus Christ sets the groundwork for living the Christian life of serving. Jesus sets the groundwork or the foundation for living the Christian life of serving or of service. First, we'll see the importance of serving. Second, the act of serving. And then third, the goal of serving. So first, the importance of serving. God is good. And what God has made is also good. He's given us this creation. And in this creation, in this world around us, we can enjoy things. We can have fun. We can have fun with our friends. We can joke around. We can laugh. We can do things, the things that we love to do. But that doesn't mean that everything is a joke. We need not be overly serious. But we must recognize the fact that our whole entire life is worship before the Lord. Every day we live before the face of God. The reason for our existence is to bring glory and praise to God. There's an importance to the whole subject of serving, not just for others and how you may be a benefit to others and a blessing to others, but how you may be a child, an ambassador, a steward of God. Why is there an importance and seriousness to this? Well, our text ratchets it up even higher. It begins with, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. The time is at hand. This can also be translated, the end of the world is upon us. If you're planning something, let's say you're planning on going on vacation on a holiday somewhere. Let's say you're going to plan to move. You plan your trip and you begin to prepare weeks ahead of time, depending on how much you procrastinate, and you've been preparing. If you're going to move, you've been packing boxes and you're getting ready, and it's those last couple of days that it really becomes intense. Those last couple of days is when you're really getting everything all organized, ready to move or go on holidays. It becomes crunch time. The idea of our text saying that the end of all things is near carries with it the same idea. It's not that we're going to move or go on vacation or something like that, but it's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that we are living in the last days. You might be thinking, well, how soon is this? Because this letter was written over 1900 years ago. And if the end of all things was true then, how true actually is this? How true is Peter in writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, what we must remember, brothers and sisters, is that this is speaking from the time of God. We're working from our own time, not God's time. John Calvin said, quote, "That the time seems long to us is because we measure its length by the spaces of this fleeting life. But if we could understand the perpetuity of future life, many ages would appear to us like a moment." Besides, we must remember this principle, that from the time when Christ once appeared, there's nothing left for the faithful but with suspended minds ever to look forward to the second coming. What the end of that means is whatever you do, whatever you're doing now in life, you ought to have one eye focused upon what is to come. You may be busy, and it's good to be busy in the things of this life, in work and service, wherever God calls us. But there's something greater. There's something that we look forward to. There's something that we pray for. We live in watchfulness. It may seem like a long time, but time goes fast. The end of all things is near. Be ready. Be looking. Be prepared. Anticipate. How should we do that? Be clear-minded, our text says, and self-controlled so that you can pray. Life is tiring. Life is difficult. And as we'll see shortly, much is expected of us. Where can we get the strength from these things? Our strength comes from the Lord. We already confessed it from Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And therefore, pray. Pray with your eyes open to the promises of God. Think of profession of faith this afternoon. What do you think parents pray for their children? In the busyness of life, Lord, work in their hearts. Lord, shape their hearts. Lord, mold their dear hearts. Parents can correct outward behavior. Don't do that. Don't go into the road. Don't be with those people. Don't choose these activities. Do this. This is safe. This is healthy. This is how you should spend your money. This is how you should work. But at the end of the day, when parents get down on their knees to pray about their children, it's for hearts. Hearts devoted to the Lord. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. That's the prayer of parents. The prayer of children becomes very different, and yet operates under the same principle. There's a seriousness about prayer, a watchfulness about prayer. It's like going on a long hike in the mountains. If you've ever gone on a long hike in the mountains, you know, it's difficult. If it's sunny and warm, it's even more difficult. And unless you're a very good, experienced hiker, you may have to, as you're hiking up a mountain with people, think in your mind, I got to keep going. I got to keep working. The only way that I could hike up a mountain is to count my steps. 1, 2, 3, 4. Keeps my focus upon the fact I got to keep moving, even though I'm exhausted. That's something of the Christian life. Of keep walking, of keep going, and it's a picture of the prayer life. Because sometimes it's not always easy to pray. Sometimes it's not always easy to walk in godliness. Sometimes there are bad influences that seek to deter us from what we know, from what we've been taught. I ought to be in worship. I ought to pray tonight. I ought to read my scriptures before I go to bed. I ought to do this. I know these things. But you keep counting the steps as you walk, as you run that marathon of the Christian life. And you can run because the Lord upholds you. The Lord walks with you. In the meantime, we're called to serve God and each other. This is what the grace of God does. What these young people have confessed, you've heard it, is that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Not a single one of these four young people, no matter how intelligent they are, no matter how hard they try, no matter what they think they may deserve, not a single one of them deserves everlasting life. Not a single one of them deserves the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And yet, what did they say? I believe. I believe that this Savior has died for my sins. What gives them the right to say that? It's because God freely gives it by his grace. It's received by faith and by faith alone. You don't have to hike up the mountain to receive it. God gives it freely by his mercy. And it's because of that, the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, the assurance that when I die, when you die, you will see your Savior face to face. Because of that, now we may look at the rest of our text, dealing with service, with love, and being a blessing to others. The gospel, salvation, is unto service and unto love. And so we see, second, the act of serving. Right thinking ought to produce right living. So we know that we are called by God to love God and our neighbor. We know that we receive strength and grace from God to live in such a way, not perfectly, and yet continually striving for God's glory. How then shall we live? The simple answer is to live with the love of God in your heart. The love of God burning as an ember that will never burn out upon your heart, with the flame of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that impacts how you view things, a Christian worldview, a Christian life view. But our text does point to a couple of areas that we are called to serve. And the first one, we see it in verse 8, it says, above all, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. Love one another. Don't pass that up too quickly. Not only are we to love each other, but we are to do so deeply, meaning sincerely. It's not good enough to say that I love the church. I love your church, Lord. I love it all across the face of the earth. I love Christians in Asia. I love Christians in Africa. But these people here, I don't really like that much. It's in the very place God calls you. It's where you are first and foremost called to love. The love of your neighbor starts first with your family. It just works its way out from there. And it's your church family. Not by blood, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it continues to go. Sometimes it's easy to love each other. Some people are nice and easy to love. It's easy to love those who encourage you, who are nice to you. But some people aren't so easy to love, at least at certain times. And yet we're called to love one another with a brotherly love, with a heartfelt fervency. How does it show itself, this love show itself? Because love covers a multitude of sins. We're to be loving in terms of the fact that we forgive. Forgiveness, it said, is divine. Why is that the case? How much easier would things be in life if we were more forgiving? But we like to hold on. Why would someone like to hold on without forgiving? Because of the feeling it gives them. If you do not forgive someone, then you may think and feel that you have something over that person. It's a control. After all, to forgive someone who hurts you does not leave you open to being hurt again, a vulnerability to be hurt again. Maybe. Maybe it does. Maybe there is a real danger in forgiving others. But God forgives you. Isn't there a danger in God forgiving you? What if you hurt God again? Well, you're gonna. For sure. His people confess and profess their love for him. And when they go off and continue to sin, it hurts God's honor. How could God forgive those who sin against him time and again? How could God forgive Peter, who three times, when Jesus needed him the most, said, "I do not know him"? He got angry about it. He got belligerent about it. "I do not know him." Peter three times sinned. And so what did God do? "You're out, Peter. You're out of my kingdom. I will never love you again." Nope. He restored Peter. He restored Paul, the great persecutor of the church. He restored Jonah. He restored Elijah. He restored David. He restored Noah. He restored Abraham. He restores us. Not once or twice, but daily. The forgiveness of God becomes a daily reminder of the opportunity we have to forgive others. Forgive us just as we are fully determined to forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Remember that phrase? That dangerous phrase? And we all know stories of great forgiveness. And each time we hear them, it magnifies the grace of God. How different would things often be if we allowed love to cover a multitude of sins? Once again, just like the Lord's Prayer, God, for forgiveness of us becomes a pattern in the Christian life of forgiving others. People will hurt us. People will say hurtful things. Be quick to forgive. And as you do so, do it in prayer, and you leave it in the hands of God. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We serve in the Christian life by being hospitable. In Peter's day, hospitality took on a life of its own. If no one welcomed you into their home when you traveled into a new city, that meant that you're sleeping inside the city square, outside at night. To open one's home or house to someone is to open their heart. It's to show them the love of Jesus Christ. When you're in someone's house, you are in their life, their abode of fellowship. Now, as young people, or even as children, how can you show hospitality? You don't even own a house. Maybe you live with your parents. How can you show hospitality? Well, what it becomes is an inclination of the heart. If hospitality is welcoming into your home someone who needs a place to stay, hospitality in the Christian life may be welcoming into your life someone who needs a friend. Taking the time to go to the one who needs encouragement and say, "I've noticed you seem kind of down lately. What's going on? Can I pray with you?" I know a number of schools, they have this thing which they certainly didn't have when I was in school, but it's a wonderful idea. I think it's called a friend bench. If you don't have anybody to play with at recess time, you can go sit on this bench, and then another kid will come and say, "You want to come play with us?" Wonderful idea. It's the exact opposite of bullying and teasing other kids. It's to welcome them. Is that not hospitality in the Christian life? Well, as adults, take this even further. It's not playing with kids in the playground. It's being a neighbor to the one who needs a neighbor. It's praying with the one who needs prayer. It's weeping with the one who needs to weep. It's encouraging the one who needs encouragement. It's giving to the needy. It's encouraging the widow and inviting her to your house for supper. And whatever it may be. It's easy to not be hospitable or to welcome people into our house. House isn't clean. I don't have a dessert. We're too busy. We don't live in a large enough house to entertain people. I already have friends. Why should I go be a friend with somebody else? I'm busy. I don't have time to pray for people. But God's word doesn't ask you if you have enough time, love each other. And if you can find it in your busy schedule, be hospitable. It says do it. Without grumbling, it even adds. As if it knows our own hearts. Be hospitable. Do not grumble, congregation, when your wife or your husband wants to show hospitality. Let it be a continual habit. The third way to show this love in our text is to serve each other. And this gets at kind of the central crux of the text. Loving each other becomes service. We had a wedding in the congregation yesterday. The same theme was loving each other becomes service in marriage. It's a commitment unto service. The word here used is the same word, diakonia in Greek, that we get our word deacon from. It means to minister or to serve. Indeed, serving of others, ministering to others, is the calling we all have. Notice the exact wording of verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. It doesn't say to the one who has a gift. It says each one should use whatever gift he has received. Whatever gift he has received, use it. A talent, don't bury it. Use it. God gave it for a purpose. God gives each one of you gifts, abilities, special measure of graces that other people do not have. Why does he do that? So you can be proud of yourself? Say, well, at least I got that going for me. No, it's for others. It's for the betterment of the people of God. It's for the witness to your unbelieving neighbor, for your unbelieving children, whoever it may be. To the one who has received a gift. Where's this gift from? It's from God. God is the giver of gifts. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will live eternally. But he gives to each of us gifts in the Christian life as well, to help others, to serve others. These gifts are never self-oriented. They're never self-serving gifts. But in each of us, to each of us who's given a gift, we then become servants of God. And that's why we need each other. We live in a very individualistic age. We have our own private worlds. We seem so connected to each other by Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever. We're all connected, and yet there's still this feeling of isolation, of loneliness. That the virtual world becomes not even real at times. People need you, and you need people. We need each other. Each one has differing gifts, and when these gifts are freely given and used for each other, then we function in a beautiful unity, the unity the Church of Jesus Christ is called to possess. And the second half of verse 10 explains further the first half. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. We're stewards. Stewards are giving something to use on account of someone else. The one who has gifted us, made us stewards, or entrusted us with these things is God, faithfully administering God's grace. God uses us. We can very really say to each believer in Jesus Christ that God has a special use for you in the kingdom of God. God has a plan to use you, each one of you, for his own glory. He may call you to the very ordinary life. And that's what he's going to call 99% of us to. The very ordinary life of the means of grace, of growing in grace. But the place he calls is the place he establishes his kingdom. Be willing to go and do where and what he calls. This binds us together as the people of God. Scripture uses the word picture of a body with many parts, a temple made with living stones. We need each other. No one should ever be a spiritual loner. The people of God need the people of God. The communion of the saints. We cannot go it alone. These are just four ways that we can live the Christian life for God's glory. by loving each other in forgiveness, in hospitality, and ministering. Now, thirdly and briefly, the goal of serving. Why? The ultimate goal is the glory of God. This is what our whole lives encompass. God made us for His glory. God saves us for His glory. God hears us for His glory. And the goal of our lives is to see God receive the glory due His name. And the goal is reached in many different ways. The first way we just spoke about is being stewards of what God has given us. It's not ours. It's God's. Everything in life works this way. Second, we saw by serving each other. We're witnesses of the grace of God. Our lives become living sermons of the grace of God. It doesn't take spiritual training or special training to be witnesses of God's grace. You are a witness. Your life is a witness. Your life is a testimony. Speak of what is in your hearts. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We just sang that. Sometimes, well, your greatest witness in life will not be what you say, but how you live, how you love, how you care for others. When we show love to our neighbors, it is a witness to the world. When we forgive someone who has hurt us, and all of us have been hurt before, sometimes very badly, and sometimes by those we care about the most, when that happens, and when we forgive that person, not only is it liberating, not only does forgiveness take a yoke off of our neck and off of our shoulders, but the world sees that and wonders, because it's not something the world can do, because it has no true foundation of forgiveness, like the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about us, but about God. And secondly, others. And then thirdly, us. Though our witness in the world is an imperfect witness, we pray to God that He will take it, that He will use it, He may bless others through it. And finally, why are we called to service? For the glory of God, and also now for the betterment of others. We must not forget to take a step back from time to time and look at the bigger picture. Professions of faith, graduations, these types of things are opportunities to do that. To take a step back and look at the bigger picture. What are we all doing? What are we doing in life? What's the big picture here? But the fact that we are walking down a road, and this road is leading to the celestial city, by the Sea of Crystal, Jerusalem the Golden, and all the word pictures the scriptures have for eternal life on the new heavens and the new earth. And we walk down this road, but we walk down the road together. Not your road and your road and your road and your road. It's the same road through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the road of faith. It's the road of the Christian. And God is using us to help each other along this road. Because in this road there's potholes, there's bumps, there's turns, there's ups and downs. But we must remember where we're going. As a marathon runner, we must keep our eyes focused on the goal. And as we run, may we be an encouragement to others, to those running with us. It's all for the glory of God, people of God. It's for His glory that we live. It's for His glory that we walk. It's for His glory that we serve. It's for His glory that we live lives, not unto our own glory, but for the betterment of our neighbor and to praise Jesus Christ. Grace, salvation leads unto service. As we consider profession of faith, realize that we already all took upon our lips the words of the Nicene Creed. We have all made profession of our faith, and that's both a privilege and a calling. Pray that the Lord will use you, and may all glory go to God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of the calling of the Christian life. of the upward heavenly call in Jesus Christ. That our lives are not merely about the mundane things of this world, but that the spiritual reality of eternal life in Jesus Christ touches every single aspect of life. Every arena or sphere of life is touched by the gospel. We pray that you will work that gospel thankfulness, that gospel obedience in each of us, not to earn your favor, but because we have your favor. And so we pray that you will give us faith and strengthen that faith. We turn to you, Lord, seeking to be filled once again. Apply your word to our hearts and lives. Bless now also our offering to the praise of your name. And we ask, Lord, that all that is said, thought, and done may be done to the glory of your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.